And now we come to the final part of Romans chapter 8. But it's not the final part of Romans. Romans is the longest letter that Paul wrote. There are 16 chapters, and we're just coming to the end of chapter 8. So you've got quite a lot more to come yet, and some good stuff to come. You know, one of the things, when you preach God's word, every now and again, you get challenged and asked whether or not you've got it right, and did it really mean this, and such a commentator said that. So I got out my big commentary, heavy stuff, and started to look a little bit more. Had I got it right? And I found this, as I looked on what I was going to preach on today, which is really Romans 8:30 to the end of the chapter. And D.A. Carson said this: "We may view this beautiful hymn-like celebration of our security in Christ as a response to what Paul has just said." He said it may have been what he said in 28 to 30. It may have been what he said in verses 18 to 30. Or it may have been what he said in verses 1 to 30 of chapter 8. But he said it's better to see this last section of chapter 8 as a concluding reflection on the whole of chapters 5 to 8. The whole book is written in big chunks. And of course, as you know, when Paul wrote the letters, he didn't suddenly say, well, this will be verse 16 or verse 17. He didn't say we better have a chapter heading here. This was all done in the Middle Ages. Lots of stories about how that was done. The most amusing one I heard was one guy was deciding where or not he would put a chapter heading, and he was riding his horse. And at one point he fell off his horse and thought, that's a good point to start a new chapter. I'm not quite sure if it's true, but this is something like, and if you look through your Bible, you'll see every now and again an odd bit of a verse tagged into the start of another chapter. Romans 12 ends, no sorry, 1 Corinthians 13 starts with a little bit of chapter 12. And if you look at it, it's done by man. But we want to look at what God's done. I'm going to take a great chunk of it. I'm going to recap today some of what's happened in chapters 5 to 8. Chapter 5 starts with this amazing word again, therefore. In other words, it's a link probably to the first four chapters. But we haven't got that much time. We're going to start with the therefore at the beginning of chapter 5. And chapter 5 starts by saying, therefore, we are justified through faith. It's our faith that justifies us. Right? Have you got faith this morning? Here's a big question, right at the start of the message. Do you believe? How shall I be saved? Said the man, the jailer to Paul. How shall I be saved? He said, believe. We read a book sometimes when we're talking to baptism candidates. He says, believe and be baptized. And we had that great celebration last week of a believer being baptized. So there we're starting. We are justified through faith. Do you believe? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's one of the things that the Pastor Andrew will say as you walk into the water. Do you believe? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And we will give testimony and then be baptized. Hallelujah. Then the next thing I found from chapter 5. We have peace and joy. Now come on. How many of this morning of us have got peace and joy? I have to tell you that over the last 2 weeks I haven't had a right lot of peace. I have been challenged so many times about what I was going to say today. I was awake at 5 o'clock this morning. And I was trying to remember in my head what my notes said. And should I leave this in? And Lord, what's your word for today? And it was only as we were praying in the back room that I suddenly realised that there's a great chunk of my notes which are not really relevant today, and I'm going to leave them out. I think. But we have peace and joy. We have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we might not have peace with the world out there, but we've got peace with the Lord. And which would you rather have? We've got access by faith into the grace of God. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. I've got another one of these ladders that Paul seems to love to build. And he says this, you know, he talks about adding suffering. We start with suffering. And suffering leads us into perseverance. And perseverance takes us into character. And character takes us into hope. Have you got hope this morning? Have you got hope for your eternal future? Come on.
Amen.
Thank you. We've got hope for our eternal future because we believe. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved and we have got hope for our eternal future. We're going to come to that in a little while. The great thing is, we are reconciled with God. You know, it's almost like there's been a family feud. You know, families have had feuds and Uncle Harry doesn't speak to Cousin Bill because of something that was said 20 years ago. And sometimes there comes somebody who's a peacemaker and said, well, why are we still arguing? What's wrong? And there comes family reconciliation. We were separated from God by sin. Our sin kept us away from God. And the peacemaker came along and brought us peace with God. And we are reconciled with God through the cross, through salvation. Wasn't that wonderfully put this morning from the Red Sea? Brought me to tears as to what God did to us. And that amazing phrase, it is finished. And that it is finished is bringing us peace with God, reconciliation with God. We are the children of God. We brought into his family. Romans 5 continues to tell us that there was death through Adam, but life through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And how much more did God's grace overflow because of the obedience of Jesus? Obedient unto the cross. You know, he sat there in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, if it's possible to spare this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. And this is the Son of God. The Son of God who could change anything, but said, but not my will, but yours. And he was willing to go to Calvary. Let's move into chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning? You know, that was, I started it many weeks ago now. Could be your favourite verse. Shall we go on sinning? But of course Paul comes on and says, by no means. See, Paul wanted to say, did you want to keep on sinning so that wonderful grace could keep pouring on you? But by no means. We've finished with sin. We're putting sin behind us. We're baptised into Jesus' death. We reflect, you know, when we did baptism last week, and we saw the past life of Sue buried in baptism. And we rise out of the water alive in Christ. Do you see that? Sin has been buried, drowned, killed, just as it was with the Red Sea. That water came and drowned all the Egyptian soldiers. Our sin, your sin, my sin is drowned in the waters of baptism. And we can stand righteous before God. He goes on to say, now we live with him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. We're not under law, but we're under grace now. We are now slaves. We're still slaves. But now we're slaves to righteousness. No longer slaves to sin. Slaves to righteousness. Because we want to be slaves to righteousness. We could go to the Lord and say, pierce my ear. Nail my ear to the doorpost, Lord. I want to be a slave to your righteousness now and forevermore. And that righteousness will lead us into holiness. And one commentator said, holiness, being like Jesus. Having that likeness of Jesus. Isn't that where we want to be? Having the likeness of Jesus. And Romans 6 finishes by reminding us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 7, quickly. Paul has got lots of these wonderful little soliloquies, hasn't he? You know, when I want to do good, evil is right there. Inside I delight, outside sin wages war. It was a bit like that when I started writing this. I'm thinking then I'm going to be all righteous and write my message, and my head is bringing in all these wrong thoughts into my head. I'm like Paul in that respect. Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God. Jesus will rescue me. In my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. But sometimes the sinful nature wants to come and try to take over. But praise God, we'll see later on, I am more than a conqueror. Chapter 8 starts with this amazing word that chapter 5 did. Therefore, because of everything that we've just summarized in chapters 5, 6 and 7, Paul is now bringing that section to a conclusion. But therefore, there is now no condemnation. Because of all this, because we've died to sin, because we've been resurrected, because we've been taken out of the water, Jesus has died for us. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life has set me free. God has condemned sin in sinful man so that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us. Now minds are set on what the Spirit desires. And that's the Holy Spirit. Nothing that the enemy can do. Because now we are controlled by the Spirit of God. If Christ is in you, your body is dead, but your spirit is alive and God's Spirit is in you. And we become obligated to live by the Spirit. That's how conscience is speaking to us. You know, when you want to do something wrong, when you start thinking wrong thoughts or you're about to do something wrong, doesn't your conscience nag at you and say to you, should you really be doing that? Should you really be thinking that? Should you be going down that route? We have an obligation to live by the Spirit. And this makes us sons of God. And we've received that amazing, wonderful Spirit of sonship that says we can cry out, Abba, Father. Paul went on to say, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory. And you know, we have got present sufferings. We might touch on that in a few minutes. But you know, when we suffer, it's nothing compared to the future glory. Whatever we're going through, whatever's causing you problems, whatever's on your mind, whatever's hurting you, it's as nothing. I won't say it's nothing. It is as nothing compared to the future glory that we have. The heavenly promise of righteous living with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Creation waits and groans, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Romans 8 said, we don't know what to pray, and the Spirit intercedes for us with groans. And God knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for us. And now we come to Romans 8:28. I'll just put up a couple of verses. I want to flash past that quickly because I don't want to go down that route. I've got a ton of notes on the difference between the King James and the New International, and I don't want to go that route. I suddenly felt that God wants us to live in joy and in what's coming ahead, not what's gone behind us. One of the things I did as I was studying, we'll go to 5:15, Will. I hope that's... Yeah, there we go. That's it, Romans 8:28. One of the things I did, though, as I was researching, I came across something called the Codex Sinaiticus. I don't know if there's anything. It's not a nasal complaint, but it's almost the whole of the New Testament that was found in a library near Mount Sinai, and it goes back to 350 AD, one of the oldest scripts that's available. And I won't go into any arguments about it, but I love the way this verse was translated from this Codex Sinaiticus, if that's how you pronounce it. Verse 30, and it's not on a slide, Will, because my computer was playing up this morning. It says this, listen to this, and whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also declared righteous, and whom he declared righteous, these he also made glorious, by conferring on them the glory of the new covenant. See, there's a new covenant, there's a new promise from Jesus of where we are destined. We've talked time and again this morning. We are destined to a life with Jesus. We are destined to a life in heaven, in that glorious kingdom You know, the place where they take gold and they use it as tarmac. What a glorious place. The gates and the doors are studded with emeralds and rubies and sapphires. It's just a fabulous place to be. But it's more fabulous than that, because there is no need for light, because the radiance of God the Father and the Son says there's no shadow. There's no light. There's no shadow. There's no darkness, because of the beauty and the radiance of God. To be in God's presence. Revelation tells us it's a place where there are no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning, no more weeping. Hallelujah, what a wonderful place to be. And that is our eternal future. And that's the promise that's being conferred upon us. So now we come to our final verses. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I won't read it all because Pat's already read it. But only bear this in mind. God is working for our ultimate good. Right? God is taking and working through all things for our good. And what's our good? Our good is to spend eternity with him. You might think, well, our good, God could be good to me now if he gave me the numbers for next Friday night's super lottery. You might think that would be wonderful. Look how many people I could bless as I rode around in my new Rolls Royce, dishing out benevolence to people and helping good causes. You might think, God wants to work for me for good by making my relative ill. Sick. Though he's ill, making him better again. Bringing him back to full life. But God is working on a much bigger purpose. And the purpose that God is working on is that we will be his children, calling Abba Father for eternity to come. However long that might be. That we are the children of God. So because God is working for our ultimate good, let's look at some of the questions that are being asked. If God is for us, who can be against us? It says, will he not graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can the enemy be against us if God is for us? Who will bring any charge? You know, when we get to heaven, when we get to the glory, whether it's pearly gates and whether Peter's there, I don't know. But when we get there, who will bring a charge against us? Any charge that could possibly be brought against us, Jesus will be there saying, I paid for that. I took that sin. I took that little crime. I took that big crime. I took that murder, that child abuse, that divorce, whatever it might be. But because of this person's faith and trust and belief in Jesus, I took it. I held out my hand. I put it there and let the nail go right through it. And it died forevermore. Nobody can bring a charge against us when we get to the King of Kings. Who is he who condemns? Now this next bit. Jesus is interceding for us. 2 minutes ago we said the Holy Spirit was interceding for us. It seems to me we've got the whole of the force of heaven interceding for us before God the Father. Not just Jesus, not just the Holy Spirit, but the combination of them interceding on our behalf. And the interceding, the dictionary says, it's to act or interpose in behalf of somebody in difficulty or trouble, as by pleading or petition, as to intercede with the governor for a condemned man. And in a way, we were condemned. Our sin condemned us. And the governor said he was to die. But Jesus said, I intercede on his behalf and I come and I say, I have paid the price for you. You're set free. And you're redeemed. In all these things, all the things in the list that we just had and in the list that's to come, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And the question, one of the questions today is this: are you living as a conqueror? Do you feel like a conqueror? Pat's got a history book, which is about 50 or something odd years old. Might even be older, because it would be published before she was born, maybe. Oh no, you're only 39, aren't you? And it talked right at the beginning of the book about William. And it starts off by saying William was a conquering sort of king. A conquering sort of... And where shall we go and conquer today? And this is a question. Are you a conquering sort of person? Are you a person who is now living your life as a conqueror? Because Scripture says to us quite clearly, we, you know, hey guys at the back, at the front, we are more than conquerors. Paul said he was convinced that neither death nor life, and think about it, there are only two things certain in this life. One is death and the other is taxes. Sad to say, we will face death this week, next month, next year. Someone we know will die. And sad to say for you people, or maybe good to say for you people, your turn will come. For some of us, it will be a long, long way off. And for some of us, it may be only 10 or 15 years. But let's look at what Paul's saying. Death is not going to get the better of us. And I think that can mean both your death and someone else's death. Even the person most precious to you, their death, it's not going to get the better of you. It's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. Angels, and here we could probably look at fallen angels as well as angels, and demons, which are fallen angels. These people, these demons, are not going to get the better of us. And we have to live and we have to look at this word, because through the last 2, 4, 6, 8 weeks, the leadership have gone through some real turmoil. People have tried to rattle our cages. People have tried to, as it were, dig away at the foundations of Wellspring Victory Church. People have said things which are hurtful. People have probably said things which are untrue. But we're not going to let them get at us. We're not going to let little demons come and dig at our foundations. We're not going to let them chip away at our resources. We're going to say, no, we are more than conquerors. Things from the present. We can't help the present. We live in it all the time, don't we? We live in the present. But we can also look at the future. We're not going to let the future worry us either. Because our future is assured. Right. Our future is cast in stone. Written in blood. Bought at a great price. Our future is assured. And we're not going to let any power. Now that depends how, and that covers however much power you want to give Satan, however much authority you think he might have. Paul says, we're not going to let any power. And you can give him 99.99% of the power of God. And Paul says, not. He still has no winning authority over you. We're not going to let the heights or the depths. And in case he missed anything else out, he adds it up and says, or anything else. We are not going to let these separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So whatever you've been through, whatever you're going to go through, however you take it on board into your heart, these things will not separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? One translation says this, but in all these things we do more than conquer through him that loved us. The NIV says, what verse is it, 36, 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Think of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Before Daniel went into the lion's den, he already was a conqueror. Going into the lion's den and overcoming the power of death on his life, he came out of the lion's den more than a conqueror. He went in a conqueror, he came out more than a conqueror. Look at Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Jesus already conquered death on the cross. He conquered sin on the cross. Went into the grave and came out more than a conqueror. Because he's got the full power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in him and ministering through him. And you know, sometimes we go into conflict feeling weak and hurt. We come out of conflict stronger than we went in, because God keeps teaching us. You know, sometimes we say we learn in the shadows of the valley, but we go into the valley conquerors. We come out of the valley more than conquerors. We come out with the power of God that's working in us. It's so easy to let the challenges of this world affect us. And we know this. We've been through it. We've got prime examples in our own lives this last couple of weeks that challenges have come. And as soon as you get that email or that phone call or whatever, that's not right. I get my books out and I say, look at all this. I've got these notes. I'm not wrong. I can prove it from Scripture. Or we say to ourselves, that person is not listening to God. They're just arguing. But what we're doing, we start, our first thing is to respond out of our human nature. But as we think about it, as we get together and pray, and as we strengthen ourselves as a group, and pray for our group, and pray for our church, and pray for all our members, our congregation, we come out of it more than conquerors. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning, as I said, and went through this message and felt somewhat despondent. I have to say now, I feel more than a conqueror. I feel as though we've overcome. Now, it's the question now is, how do we apply that, not just to me, not just to Pastor Andrew, the rest of the leadership team, how do we as a congregation start to apply this in our own lives? Are we just going to walk around living some sort of wishy-washy existence, allowing the world to keep coming and kicking at us and tripping us up and laughing at us? Or are we going to remember this word that says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors? We're going to rise up and start to put the enemy in his place. Are we going to start living like the people that we've been set free to be? You know, Jesus didn't die on a cross just so we could say, well, yes, not had too bad a week this week, you know. I just sat around Monday and... No. God's not looking for that in us. God's saying, what have you done with your life? What have you made of your life? Have you preached a sermon out of being a conqueror? Or have you preached a sermon of, well, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm coming back. I've got notes here that apologise for what I said a couple of weeks ago. Nonsense. As Carol said at the beginning, what's gone's gone. We've got to move forward. Yeah. Now, how do we move forward? Do we move forward with more of the past? Or do we move forward saying, in all these things, we're more than conquerors? Because we've got absolute assurance from God. Well, most of us have, I think. We have got assurance from God that we have been saved. We have said, we believe in you, Lord Jesus. I accept you as my Lord and Saviour. Forgive me for my sin. I accept that you allowed my sins to be nailed to a cross. And I've come into your kingdom. I've gone through the waters of baptism. I've risen out more than a conqueror. I've risen out redeemed and saved and set forward to do the work that you prepared for me. Are we going to do that? Or are we just going to have more of the same this next week? See, the enemy will continue to send little foxes to destroy the works of the walls being built. Or if you want to come into the New Testament, Ephesians talks about putting on the armour to protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one. And that's what they are, they're just little darts, they're just little pinpricks that come along and say, well, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to be a conqueror. You're not a frontline soldier. You're just cannon fodder for the back of the queue. And we've got to start and turn round and say, yes, we are more than conquerors. We are ready to rise up and move forward at the front of the battle and take on the fight that's been put before us because of the absolute assurance of the blood of Jesus. When the innuendos come, when the gossip starts, we need to remember this word. We are more than conquerors. And the innuendos are just what they are. They're just little lies. They're just fiery darts. They're little foxes that seek to trip us up. That doesn't say we'll get everything 100% right. But it says that in all these things, we have got the strength of Jesus Christ behind us. Amen?
Amen?
Now, where do we go from here? We have to make a decision. Do you want to carry on the old way, wishy-washy, or do you want to go forward? If you want to go forward, stand up. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus. Father, thank you, Lord, that you paved the way 4,000 or 5,000 years ago with Moses parting the waves. And you showed the picture there, Lord, of sin being conquered. And Father, Jesus came. And Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, I will take the cup and I will drink the vile sin of the world. And I will hold out my hand and allow all the sin of the world to be nailed to the cross. And Father, in response to this, we pray that we will go into the next week and month and year stronger and being more than conquerors because of Christ Jesus, who lives and moves and has his way in each and every one of our lives. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.